Well, welcome back. Does it seem like a long time since Philippians? Long winter break. I hope a good break for you. We'll be starting a 3-semester study on Acts. And so this book you have just has the lessons for spring. So you're not weighted down by 18 months of lessons. And then this summer we'll switch out those first ones and put the new ones in. Today's January 13th, 2016. This is just an overview of Acts, and it won't be as thorough maybe as normal in some areas because your early lessons, like especially the first 5 lessons, will be touching on a lot of this, and so I didn't want to do too much crossover. And if you have any friends who cannot participate in Bible study this spring but they can in the fall, let them know that there is a big review lesson in September. And so if they missed all of this spring, they'll be fine just to pick it up and go with it in the fall. We've divided it up with the church just in Jerusalem at chapters 1-9. And then all next year will be Paul's journeys. And I think splitting it that way will help us keep it in our mind maybe a little better than maybe it would normally be. A few of you in your Sunday school classes have done Acts now recently, so which is good. That will help you it sink in even more. Today we'll just introduce Acts here in large group, and in small group you will receive your handouts and maps and different things. And this is just housekeeping information. But because we use some of Rose Publishing's maps, they want them passed out as class handouts and not sold within a notebook. Easier for their copyright purposes. So that's why you're getting this massive amount here in small group, and your discussion group leader will help you get it into the right places in your group. Make sure you pick up next to you. You should have 2 handouts. One is what we're going to be covering here today in large group, and then it's called the Bible bookcase. Everybody have a copy of that? How many have seen different variations of the Bible bookcase, like growing up probably? I remember I was handed one in grade school, Sunday school, and it was my bookmark for our Bible. And when the pastor lost me in a sermon, I'd pull it out and, you know, stare at it. It was all colorful, like this one is. And I'm not sure I learned the books of the Bible that way, but I don't think it hurt staring at it. Okay, to be able to see the lineup of the New Testament, what I'd like to do this morning is come at Acts through the back door. And what I mean by that is, I will go over some main things about Acts, but let's look at it as if it never existed. So what I'd like to do is go through some of the Gospels, the very last sections of each chapter of the Gospels, and then jump and read the introductions to some of the epistles. And I think we'll have a better idea of what's missing. So what is this book doing? So pen, pencil, have it in hand. And you can be jotting down as I read through this. So what questions would you have if there were never an X? And if you look there on your Bible bookcase, down at the bottom, you have the 4 Gospels over there on the left, bottom shelf. And then you have Acts leaning sideways. That's our history book. And then you have the epistles, first of Paul. When I was younger, I looked at Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I saw the lineup, and I always thought, well, maybe that was in the order written. But why is it in that order? Some of you know. Why is it in the order it is? The longest one's first. Yeah, it's that simple. I always thought it had to be something complicated like content matter or when it was written, but it's that easy. It's the fattest to the smallest as far as Paul's letters to his churches. And then you have his individual little letters to individuals, and then you have the non-Pauline letters there. But it's that easy to organize. And so this is just over Acts. And let's go quickly through these. You can look it up in your Bible, but I've got the passages up here. Okay, very last part of Matthew 28:16-20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." End of Matthew. Let's go to end of Mark. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Let's go to end of Luke. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled, these are the disciples, and frightened, and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let's go to end of John. "Truly I say to you, when you were younger," and he's talking to Peter, "you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And the tradition is that Peter died how? Historical. Crucified upside down. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple, this is John, who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now I'm going to jump to the epistles. Just the beginning, as if there were no Acts. Galatians, they think, is one of the earliest ones, so I pulled that. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to jump to Jude, the servant of Christ Jesus Christ, and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's go to Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians, once again from Paul, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So, what? Just holler out different things. What would you not know when you look it up here at the Gospels and then what you see at the Epistles? What's missing? Pardon me? The church in Jerusalem? Who's Paul? Paul's conversion. Who is he? And then he's obviously converted, whoever he is. What else do you know? You hear about Christ's humanity, and they're supposed to wait for power on high, and it just sort of hangs there. Okay, what else? More details of the missionary journeys? What else? How it spread. How did it end up? It made it to the Gentiles. It wasn't just Jewish. It went to the Gentiles. What else? How the Holy Spirit worked in all of this. Proof. Prophecy was fulfilled. Yes, what the gospel is. Peter's still looking over his shoulder at John. And Christ is saying, follow me. We learn he's feed my sheep. Follow me. We don't know if Peter makes it at that point. And then you look at the epistle and you think, well, he did. Peter, an apostle, and he's writing a letter. Where was that information of Peter? We see in Jude, the brother of James. Those are the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. They've been converted. And you see that in early Acts. And you don't know that. You end up the Gospels, and it's Mary at the cross, but no sign of the brothers. It's Acts that shows us, and the brothers were up with the small group of believers. So I just wanted to do that so you could see how important it is. It's just a huge gap. If you look at the end of the Gospels, jump to the Epistles, and we don't have our history there. Okay, get ready to write. We're going to go pretty fast through some of this. And the lessons do cover a lot of this. All right, so Acts is a bridge between the Gospels and the letters. The date is a 30-year span of time. The date is 32 to 62 A.D. It includes Paul's imprisonment, so we know it wasn't finished before 62, but we don't think it was too far after that, or else we think Paul, what happened to Paul finally maybe would have been included. It was written for Theophilus, and one of your lessons will go over who he may or may not be. So what category is Acts? It's history, and put down that it's a selective history, because people will say, well, it's history, but it's very selective. What do we not know about Peter and Paul as we go through Acts? What's missing that you'd think would be there if it were a biography? Yeah, their families, how they died, it just ends, and we don't see it. So even though it has Peter and Paul, some of the main people, it's not a biography. It's a selective history. And there's, to me, something really interesting, as Luke probably was a traveling companion of Paul, not included. Over in Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 26, Paul says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The Jews were allowed to give 40, but they didn't want to mess up because it was a sin if you went over 40, so they gave 39. One set of 39 lashes could kill a man, and he had it five times. That's nowhere in Acts. And you Luke didn't include it. He included the stoning, the beating with rods, but none of those lashes. And I thought, I think I would have put those in there. You think the Lord knows what he wanted us to have down. And so this is why you look at Acts, you say it's a history, but you say it's a selective history. Author's purpose, to provide a carefully researched narrative. It highlights God's plan of salvation and how God established the new era that resulted from Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection. Okay, structure. We're going to do it geographical first. And yes, this is your key verse. Sometimes we get our books of the Bible and we have to figure it out, but it's right up there front and center, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So on your when you're in small group, you're going to be having this little overview chart. And over on the side, you sort of have to read it this way. The big sections are there for you. It's already divided up that in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, it's this chapters. Fall will be the rest into the remotest part of the earth, Galatia, Achaia, and all of those areas. Bad maps, you'll have these later in class, but so we have Paul's journey where you see it's going up, the gospel's going up into Syria, Antioch, into the Pisidia area, and then with journeys 2 and 3, it's going further into Asia Minor and over here into Greece. That's third journey. And then finally, that fourth journey, he goes to Rome. All right, before you write down we have geographical structure and literary is there too. And what it is, it's a repetitive cycle of preaching the word. People are converted. There's resistance. Sometimes the Jews, sometimes the locals. The church expands. And then it's repeated again, city by city. There's also a lot of summaries that help give you structure too. And one of your lessons will deal with those summaries. Okay, the author, Luke. That's, pardon me? Yeah. Mm-hmm. This one? Okay. And I'll just talk the rest, the next slide, because it's just the author is Luke. Okay, ready to go on? Okay. Yeah, you're going to see that chapter 1:8 a lot because it just gives the flow of all of Acts. Okay, author is Luke. And now we'll sit here for a while on this slide. So I mean, if you want to write it down, fine, but it's just want to talk through it a minute. The title, we have it, Acts of the Apostle, and it was pretty much settled early. By the second century, Irenaeus would call it Acts of the Apostles and Testimony of Luke regarding the Apostles. Tertullian, a commentary of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. And sometimes something we need to keep in mind is they knew these were by Luke, and so they traveled together, these two documents, the Gospel and Acts. It's like part one and part two. And it stayed together. It wasn't until later in the century that they would start into the second century would start piling all the Gospels together and separating out Acts. And so then you'd see the two names. And by 300 A.D., it would be Acts of the Apostles. Why this Moratorian fragment from 170 A.D., is important is it lists a lot of the New Testament. But what's interesting is something we forget is back at this time that we remember, of course, no printing presses. People could only copy it so fast. So letters were read in the churches. And so it would be like we would meet in our church and they would stand up and read from the letters of Paul or read from one of the Gospels. And this fragment would mention, oh, we don't let our churches read that, but they read this. Like there's the revelation of John's revelation. That was read. But this fragment said, we don't read the Apocalypse of Peter. that's not allowed to be read in our churches. And so it lets you see early on the distinction made already, the canon forming between what was allowed and what was not allowed to be read. And it's really helpful to see that's a way of they're determining it. This church in this area would read that, but not this. Also what we have is, as you think of the canon forming, and I'll get to that here in a minute, is not only do we have all these fragments and pieces of manuscript, I think it's somewhere between 15 and 20,000. That's just of the New Testament copies. What we also have is all of these early church fathers were writing out sermons and sending letters too, and they're making quotes of the New Testament. So we have a huge, I just want you to know, you're reading history. This next slide, how many had to read Plato's Republic? Written roughly 400 B.C., the closest existing copy we have is 900 A.D., a gap of 1,300 years, and we had to read that like it was gospel truth, like Plato wrote every word that's on here. It's a gap of 1,300 years. Caesar's Gallic Wars, I had to read excerpts of that. 144 B.C. is when he lived. The most recent fragment we have of the Gallic Wars, 900 A.D., gap of 1,000 years. Then you look at the New Testament, written 500 to 100 A.D. In this book I looked at, it said 144 A.D. is the fragment, just 50 years. I read another book that we have one from 127, and they're waiting to publish one, they think, from the very century, a piece of Mark. The fragment at 127 A.D., I think, is from John, but there is no gap. It was right there written. The fragments we have go back that far, and more are being found all the time, that bringing that date back farther and farther. I want to show you quotes of the early church fathers, and this is just to bring home the point that we don't have gaps of learning in our New Testament. It truly is a totally reliable document, which you would expect because the Lord, in his sovereignty, making sure his word is perpetuated correctly. Clement of Rome, he died maybe 95, maybe 100 A.D. Another guy who lived after him, Irenaeus, says that he had the preaching of the apostles still echoing in his ears, and their doctrine in front of his eyes. And they're pretty sure that both Paul and Peter taught him. He's right there in Rome. He headed up the Roman church when they died. He was the one in charge. And he's quoting from eight of the books of the New Testament, Acts being one of them. Go to Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. He was a martyr. He knew the apostles. And he quotes from 15 of the New Testament books. Polycarp, martyr too, Bishop of Smyrna. He was disciple of John, the one who lived the longest and wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John. He quotes all over the New Testament. More early century guys, by the time you get to 100 years out, you've got Origen listing 18,000 quotes from the New Testament. So just know that it's not like there's a fragment sort of over here or over there. We've got manuscripts, fragments, numbering 20,000. And then you have tens and tens of thousands of people living back then quoting the New Testament. And one guy, who wasn't a believer at the time, wanted to see if you didn't have the New Testament, could you use all these other men's quotes and come up with the New Testament and reconstruct it? And he said, it's all there, but like 11 verses. So it's just, it is a reliable document that we have. Okay, the language Acts was written in is Greek. It covers Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. Central character is God. the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is God's work in establishing the church. We want to get wrapped up in journeys and Paul and different things, but it's God taking his message, the gospel, forth. Okay, let's go over some distinctive of Acts. And first, historical accuracy. People now rank Luke up with the best of historians. For many centuries, mainly last century, where they doubted so much in the 1800s, they say, oh, Paul didn't get it right, that place didn't exist, or no, that's not what the leader of that town would have been called. It would have been council or something. And all the archaeology keeps showing that Luke was exactly right. He had the names right, the places right, even down to what in this little town this magistrate would have been called in that area. And they cannot find him wrong yet. Every new pot shard that comes up that says an inscription backs him up. So he's very accurate. And when we get to the end of Acts with that ship journey to Rome, that's when people say he's really in his element. Speeches, there's 32 in Acts. A third of Acts are speeches or sermons. I'm going to put those together, speeches and sermons. 10 are major, from Peter, Stephen, and Paul. Another distinctive are journeys. That's what we have a hard time getting straight. But I hope next fall we can come up with like mnemonic devices or something to help us. Something I ran across this week, it's like Paul's journey one, he wrote one of the epistles. On journey two, he wrote two. On journey three, he wrote three. When he was in Rome, he wrote four. And I thought, I can remember that. One, two, three, four. And so there's things like that that I think can help us peg different things so we don't get lost in what's going on. And then there's the thread of God's enabling power through it all. And in your notebooks, a lot of this will be going over. I wanted to end with just one thing, and that's the gospel. It's so easy to be caught up in city names, place names, what Paul was saying, where he was going, that you forget that the gospel is in Acts. Not only is the gospel about the message going forward, the gospel is there in Acts. And so I wanted you to have all those different verses where it's listed. So we have God's promise to Israel to send a Savior. It's now fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Those are the references. And I put that down in your handout, right? All those references. Good. Okay. Two, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit during his baptism. And we see that, this goes back to that first one. His promise to send a Messiah, Acts 2:29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And so as you read through Acts, notice how much of the gospel is in it. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee after his baptism. His ministry showed God's power with words and action. And that's that reference. Peter is speaking this one. Look down at verse 39. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Jesus the Messiah suffered and died on the cross according to God's own plan. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus appeared to disciples. God exalted Jesus and gave him the name of Lord. God sent the Holy Spirit to create a new community, which is the church. Jesus will come back one day to judge all people and make all things new. The good news of Jesus is for all people. The gospel urges all people to hear the message, repent, and be baptized. So I wanted you to have that with you, that to see as we go through Acts how much of the gospel is there. As it's, it, as it is explaining how the gospel is moving forward with all of these journeys and places and people, just see that within what you're reading week by week, the gospel is there. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to study Acts, to study what you gave us as the bridge between the gospels and the letters. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us see your word as living and active in it, that we see the Christ, that we see the gospel moving forward. We thank you that it did and that there were faithful witnesses that brought it to us. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.